Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42. On the Bible, in the Bibles provided on beginning on page 35. We'll be in Genesis 42 through 44 today. I've heard from many of you that this is your favorite, one of your favorite stories in the Bible, and so believe it or not, we're slowing the pace down with just three chapters today, so we can enjoy it and we can read it and think about it. And so, this is a glorious passage. Stories like this encourage us with the realization that God will move heaven and earth to provide for his people. If I would ask you what the main idea of these chapters, 37 through 50, are, I suspect that we would get something like God miraculously provides for his people. And that's certainly true. But there is something greater going on here, and it's not just here, but it's prevalent throughout the whole Bible. Yes, God is providing for his people. Yes, God is providing a place for his people. But if we look closely here, I think we will see more than anything that he's preparing a people for himself. Stories like this lay the foundation for the confidence that we have to receive Jesus' words in Matthew 6, where he says, "So don't worry about what you eat or what you drink or where you live or what you wear. For pagans run after those things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be provided for you as well." And James 1, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And when steadfastness has finished its work, you'll be mature and complete and not lacking anything." God is doing something miraculous in our daily lives, and we see it in this passage. So the first thing I want us to see in chapter 42 is that God tests the children of Israel. This title of our sermon today is Passing God's Test, and the first thing we see is God tests the children of Israel. So let's begin reading in chapter 42, verse 1. "When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die.' So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. 'Where do you come from?' he said. They said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, 'You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land.' They said to him, 'No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies.' He said to them, 'No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see.' And they said, 'We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more.' But Joseph said to them, 'It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go down from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies.' And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me.' So your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen, so now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, my money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack. At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? Then they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, we are honest men. We've never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, by this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me. Then Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for my brother is dead, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. So again, God tests the children of Israel. The famine comes to Canaan, and the children of Israel find themselves in need. But even in their need, they first need a push. I misspoke a couple of weeks ago when we were in the first chapter of Acts, and I said that this is the first instance of someone saying, well, don't just stand there, do something. This is the first instance in the Bible of don't just stand there, do something. They're hungry, this famine has come, and then Jacob looks at his sons and says, well, don't just look at each other. Go, they're selling grain in Egypt. Go, get it. Buy some. So Joseph's brothers go down to Egypt. And who do they encounter? Joseph. And Joseph recognizes them. He accuses them of being spies. He knows they're not, but he accuses them of being spies. He charges them. And in this charge, we see the brothers' assessment of themselves, don't we? In verse 11, we're all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. Now, granted, they are not guilty of being spies, but they are far from honest men. And Joseph presses in on them. And as he begins to push, they begin to open up. In verse 13, we, your servants, are 12 brothers, the son of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. Joseph accuses them again and throws them in prison for 3 days. His original challenge to them, is for all to remain in prison and send one back to go get their brother so that they can prove that they're trustworthy and prove their honesty. But instead, there's a change of plans beginning in verse 18, and I think it's an important change. For by it, he doesn't provide them with an opportunity to prove that they're honest men, but rather he provides an opportunity to make them honest men. Leave one brother here, and the rest go bring your brother to me. And notice immediately what happens in verse 21. They say to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother. Bear in mind, this is 22 years ago that this happened. In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And so they're not holding on to their innocence any longer. They know their guilt regarding their brother. And through these circumstances, Joseph has pointed it out to them. So what Joseph's tears and begging had no effect, had no ability to do, what Jacob's mourning, constant mourning, it says incessant, without end, his mourning had no ability to do. Now, in these circumstances, it arouses a guilt that's 22 years old in them. They're realizing their guilt before the Lord, and they believe that God has brought this on them, and there is a reckoning for his blood. But it's not enough to actually acknowledge guilt. Will they turn? Will they actually change? And so basically, Joseph rehearses the event from 22 years ago when he holds on to one child, he holds on to one brother, and he binds them before him. The way that the Ishmaelites bound Joseph and carried him off, he binds Simeon before them and carries them off and sends them on their way. Well, they think, we're free. Who cares? Yeah, we lose a brother, but we're free. We don't have to go back there. And if he accuses us of spies, he's accusing Simeon of spies, not us. We don't have to go back. What's the use? Nope. They're set on doing what Joseph commanded them to do, and so they take the next step and go back to get Benjamin. But unbeknownst to them, Joseph carries the test a step further. They sold their brother for money the first time for 20 shekels of silver. They stop to feed their horses, their donkeys. And one opens his sack and he sees his money in the sack. Now it's like, well, we've got money. We don't even have to go back. We can just use this. Will they do it again? Will they sell their brother again? No, they don't. They continue on their way. They're undeterred. They come to their father and explain what has happened to them and insist that they must bring their little brother Benjamin back with them to prove their innocence. But now there's someone else they must convince of their innocence beyond Joseph. They must convince their father, Jacob, of their innocence, it seems like. They empty their sacks, and every man's money is in his sack. It seems that Jacob believes that they've sold their brother into slavery. Perhaps he's had an inkling that maybe they did that for Joseph. Look at the language here in 36. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me. Reuben makes an offer. Kill my two sons if I don't bring him back. Doesn't know what to think about that one. Jacob says, no, Benjamin's not going to go. Chapter 43 begins, and they've eaten all their grain that they had brought from Egypt. And Jacob tells his sons, we're out of grain, go buy more food in Egypt. And Judah pleads with his father, we have to bring Benjamin back with us, or we won't see Joseph's face. Remember, Joseph is the one that sells everything. We're not going to see Joseph's face. We won't be able to buy anything. Our word is on the line here. We've got to take Benjamin back with us. Now, we may be beginning to see a turning point or a refinement in the brothers. As Judah says, In verse 8, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go down, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge for his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. Canaan is 200 miles from Egypt. And so they're walking from here to Dallas to get grain. Now, we can read this and we can be very critical of Jacob. He doesn't seem to care much about Simeon in prison, right? I mean, after all, you've got a son in prison and you're just going to eat all the grain. It's like, well, we need more grain. Perhaps we ought to go back. Why didn't they just go right away? After all, you know, I think he's far more concerned about Benjamin's well-being than he is Simeon's. Granted, Jacob does have a blind spot of favoritism toward the sons of Rachel. But see here that God is testing Jacob as well. And I think we need to remember the promise that God made to Jacob in Genesis 35:9-10. God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall you be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. So God has promised Jacob that a nation would come from him, from his offspring. He doesn't appear to have any living wives. He's old. And now this hard man in Egypt, this faceless man in Egypt, is requiring Israel to send all his children back to Egypt. Not just one, not just 10, all of them. All the children of promise. Send them back to Egypt to this hard man who's liable to accuse them all of being spies. How is Jacob to steward this offspring that he's been given? There's two promises throughout Genesis. You have the promise of the seed and you have the promise of the land. This is a direct threat on the promise of the seed. Next week we'll see a direct threat on the promise of the land. So what's Jacob to do? There are faint echoes here of the promise to Abraham that through Isaac will this promise be recognized, be fulfilled. Just as Abraham was called to lay Isaac on the altar, so this morning Jacob is called to lay 11 of his sons down. The promise will be fulfilled through these 11. Is it better to starve and know where everyone is, or send them out to a foreign land with no protection? It's a hard test. But possibly for the first time, Jacob is trusting his sons. He sends them with a gift. Now, this is an aside. I read a lot of commentaries, and nobody can explain why there is honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds, verse 11, in the land during a famine. Granted, Jacob had a lot of money. He was rich. And so they could buy things. And so perhaps Ishmaelite traders come through and they buy things from them. Perhaps that's what's going on here. But regardless, it's famine and they don't have any grain. And so supplies are running low. And so what they have, he loads up with the sons and sends them back. He's sending them with the gift. He's sending with them all the money from last time plus new money for this time. But that's not where his hope is. Look at verse 14. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. And may he send back your other brother in Benjamin. Now why would he pray to God Almighty? Because in 35, God Almighty, he said, I am God Almighty, and I promise that I will create a nation from your offspring. And so Jacob's saying, I'm sending them to Egypt, And may God Almighty, the one who has promised me these blessings, may He watch over them and may He keep them and provide for them and bring them back safely. God is showing Jacob that the power isn't in the promises. God is showing Jacob that the power is in the one who makes the promises. Back to the God's testing of the children of Israel. Let's begin reading in 43:15. So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." Yeah, the Pharaoh needs donkeys. Anyway. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he alive? Still alive?" They said, Our father is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother. And he sought a place to weep and entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and then by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. So you may notice that the brothers are often afraid, but every time it happens, it's because of kindness extended to them. The first time it happens, in 42:28, "My money has been put in my sack. Here it is in the mouth of my sack," and their hearts failed them. And they turn trembling to one another. "What is this that God has done to us?" And then they get to Jacob and they find all their money in their sacks and they're afraid. And then they welcome him to Joseph's house and they sit them before Joseph in verse 18 of 43. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. It is because kindness of Joseph leads them to repentance. The biggest kindness of God is not to leave us where we are. We are similar to the sons of Israel. They weren't looking for repentance. They weren't looking to be made right with God. They were hungry. They were looking for food. They were looking to escape famine, not the wrath of God. You weren't seeking God when he interrupted you in your sin. But God granted you repentance. Verse 23 is meant to assure these brothers, peace to you, do not be afraid. Directly answering the question of 42:28, what is this that God has done to us? The servant replies, peace be to you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. But the testing of the children of Israel continues. Joseph goes a step further. He not only first, he has them travel with Benjamin the whole way, the son of Rachel, right? This is a test in itself. Are you going to do to Benjamin what you did to me? No. They bring him. But then, when Joseph is with them, he heaps favoritism upon him. Once again, five times as much food as any of the other brothers. To see if Rachel's sons, to test Leah's and the slave's sons, to see if old habits and hatreds have died. In chapter 44, Joseph sends them away once again with as much as they can carry. Fill the sacks, men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry. And their money, once again. And then he commands Joseph's silver cup to be placed in Benjamin's sack. And so he allows them to leave. And practically as soon as they're out of town, he sends the steward after them. Because the cup should be found in one of the brothers' sacks. Steward chases them down, and the brothers are insistent. They haven't stolen anything, and they say, if any one of our brothers has stolen anything, let him die for his sin. So be it. And so they all lower their sacks, and they start with the oldest, and they go to the youngest. And sure enough, they find Joseph's cup in Benjamin's sack. And then in the longest speech in the book of Genesis, in the book of Genesis, in verse 18, Judah says, "Oh my Lord," verse 18, "please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' We said to my Lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' Then you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, 'Go again, buy us a little food,' we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, "Surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs and evil to Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, "If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame for my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." Judah is past explanation. The brothers, they see what has happened. They don't argue. They don't admit guilt. They just simply admit guilt. They say, How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. We're all guilty before you. They're undone. But in the final test, Joseph gives them the ultimate out. They could easily go their way with basically a note of forgiveness from Pharaoh himself, saying, "Look, Dad, we didn't steal this. Benjamin stole it. Benjamin's got to stay. We're innocent. We didn't do this." This would be a closed case. But the sons of Israel display a change of attitude and heart. They acknowledge their father loves Benjamin, possibly more than the rest of them. And they consider his life and the life of their father more significant than their own. This test has refined them like silver. Now think of all the times along the way that the Lord has provided for them an out. The burden of repentance for them is heavy. But they kept on. That's the grace of God at work. God continues them to allow them and compel them to deny the off-ramps, but no, to continue the pursuit of righteousness. That is God's gift to them. We've seen how the children of Israel have tested. We've seen how Israel himself, Jacob, is tested. But I think also Joseph is tested here as well. The way I see it, Joseph has three options. Would Joseph use his God-given position to exact vengeance on his brothers for the evil that they had done to him? Or would he delight in his God-given position and give his brothers what they came for and just start over, choosing the new life and the new family that he's been given? After all, he names his son Manasseh in 41:51, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." He's going, "I can just write it all off, forget those people. I don't have anything to do with them anymore. It's been 22 years, I'm done. Never see their face again." Or will Joseph use his God-given position to care for the people of Israel? This last one is the response of Joseph. And in some ways, it's more dramatic. This choice is more dramatic than the one that the sons have even made. Joseph had every single advantage. He was considered equal with Pharaoh. What he said goes. He could have just said, "Nope, they're spies," killed them all, and been done with them. But instead, he lived as a type of one who was to come. One not from his line, but from the line of Judah, who, like Judah, offered his life for the guilty, who hung on a cross with insult upon insult hurled at him, who could have at any time easily answered the mocking challenges that he received on the cross by leveling every single man, woman, and child in judgment, in righteous judgment at that point in time. But Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Rather, he came to save the world. He could have ascended into heaven. Jesus wasn't equal with God. He was God. And he could have proven his righteousness and justice on that day. He could have proven that he was God by simply coming down from the cross and ascending into heaven, and left every single person remaining in their sin. Joseph could have let them go on back to the famine and left them in their famine to have to fend for themselves, never ever being able to see Joseph's face again. But instead, Jesus Christ took the form of a servant and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, that he may save, that he may redeem and save the children of Israel. And who are the children of Israel? Anyone who will ever hear this call to repentance, who will ever turn from their sin, whoever trust in Christ and the forgiveness of sins, trusting in Him and Him alone. Not just one time, but as we've seen today, over and over, God is using all things not to leave us where we are, but to refine us for His purposes, for His glory. Calling each of us to trust in Christ, the King, and find life. Brothers and sisters, your current circumstances, both good and bad, are meant by the Lord to draw you to Himself, to refine you, to compel you to repentance. It is God's kindness to you where you find yourself today. Let's pray. Oh, merciful God, we thank you that you're just not this one-dimensional God just getting us to heaven. We thank you, Lord, that you are renewing us in your image to change us and to mold us into your likeness, using all of our circumstances. Father, forgive us for the times that we pray that we would just be removed from our current circumstances or that you would bring joy to us, Lord. Yes, we want that and we pray for that. But Father, we pray anew today for faithfulness where you have us. We pray, Lord, that you would use all things, Lord, for your glory and for our good. We pray that we would encourage each other the way that Israel encouraged one another in the Psalms of Ascent, that we would encourage one another, He will not let your foot slip. Look to the Lord. He is your help. He is your very present help in time of need. Lord God, thank you that you have redeemed us and that you are refining us for your glory. May you be pleased to do that in our number. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.